an assassin shot President Garfield. Some people met for prayer. And one of them said this, 26 years ago tonight, and at this very hour, our class are on top of Mount Greylock to spend the 4th of July. As we were about to lie down, Garfield took out his New Testament and said, I am in the habit of reading a chapter every night at this time with my mother. Shall I read aloud? They assented, and when he had asked, and when he had read, he asked the oldest member of the class to pray. And there, in the night, and on the mountaintop, we prayed with him for whom we are now assembled to pray. Also on your handouts, those of you that got them, we'll see next a poem that says this. Had I but this one day to live, one day to love, one day to give, one day to work and watch and raise my voice to God in joyful praise. One day to succor those in need, pour healing balm on hearts that bleed, or wipe the tears from sorrow's face and harden those in sad disgrace. I'd spend, O God, much time with Thee, that Thou mightest plan my day for me. More earnestly I'd seek to know the way that Thou wouldest have me go. For Thou alone can see the heart. Thou knowest man's most inward parts. And then one more thought from Augustine. He said in a book-length prayer, towards the beginning of the prayer, You have made us, O Lord, for Yourself, and our heart shall find no rest till it rest in You. I've used these three different situations, that with President Garfield, the thoughts of that poem, and the prayer of Augustine to help us understand why devotionals, family devotionals, are precious and I believe needful times. There are even more reasons why we need to pause and kneel with our children before God. For they shall never know the joy of holiness until they know God and hear Him and speak to Him daily. Once parents understand that God has all the answers, as I covered last Lord's Day, parents can then begin to build their children's character from the inside out, by impressing upon them that God does have all the answers for life. Family devotionals can show the value of spirituality. They see the priority placed on it when we cease the other activities of the day and we make time to come together and increase our devotion to God as a family. Setting aside time for a little bit of family worship creates curiosity in children about spiritual things. Why are we doing this? As you read the scriptures, they might ask, well, why did God say that? Why did God do that with Israel? Why does God want us in the church today to do such and such, and so on. And so family worship allows parents to develop the real person that's on the inside by engaging the spirit of a child in spiritual activities, and by giving them the food for the soul, the Word of the Holy Spirit. Yes, children could and should pray to God on their own and meditate on Scripture on their own. But in a family devotional, the parents can direct what's going on. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible lays upon us this obligation that this is something I am supposed to do. That children left on their own will not necessarily do what is right or what is best for them. Therefore, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 these words. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the training and admonition of the Lord. Rather than provoking our children, as sometimes us fathers can do, because we can be hard, and we can be demanding, and we can be critical, Paul said, no, don't do that. Rather, nurture your children, and nurture them in the training and admonition that the Lord gives to us, especially as He gives it through the Word. So how can I fulfill that passage? Well, I certainly don't want to say that a family devotional is the only way, but in my opinion, I think it is one good way to do that. Having our children present in worship every week or in Bible classes every week is good and goes a long way towards developing their spiritual character, but when parents at home spend spiritual time with their children, it makes a far greater impression upon them. Here's what I think is important. Here's a mindset that's important. The church supplements what the parents are doing, rather than the parents supplementing what the church is doing. I'm not... The church is not helping my children, or I'm not helping the church to help the children, but rather they're helping me. They're supplementing what I am doing that they might grow in the Spirit. You may want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 now. We'll spend most of our time in this wonderful and powerful chapter that Moses gave to the children of Israel many years ago. Because this chapter explains the training of children. In the first three verses, here Moses commanded the Israelites to keep the law of God. And that included their children. Here's how it begins. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. You know, they're still out in the wilderness. They haven't gone into the land of Canaan yet. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses stressed to Israel, we need to do what God has taught us to do and what He has commanded to do. And then in verses 2 and 3, he gave three reasons why it's healthy to follow God's Word. Number one, he said, that your days may be prolonged. Number two, that it may be well with you. And number three, that you may multiply greatly in that land that he was given to Israel. And I think what he said there can likewise apply to us in the church today as well. We want to teach our children, number one, that the days of the church may be prolonged. You know, we're not going to be here forever. Will there be a church here tomorrow, 100 years from now? Well, yes, if we do the same thing that Israel was supposed to do with their children. Teach them. That will guarantee future generations for the church. And secondly, it'll be well with us. Because sometimes children rebel and shame their parents, or they may give their parents endless delight. And those things don't happen by accident. We teach them, and we teach them the right things to do, and it's well with us then. And thirdly, we can increase mightily. I mean, think about it this way. Let's assume the church never converted anybody out in the world. We never got new members from the community. But we only converted our children. If we did that, the church would grow. I'm speaking numerically. Even if we only converted our children, and let's say we converted all of them, the church would be larger today than it was yesterday. So that just shows how important it is that we teach. We know, of course, that children will turn away from those things for many reasons, even after parents have striven to teach them God's Word and to seek to form Christ within their children. But some children turn their backs on Christianity because their parents never trained them, never made any effort to conform their image into the image of Jesus Christ. Instead, some parents hope that children will mature from the outside in by thinking that just being here on Sunday is enough, or by dictatorial answers and explanations. Well, Mommy and Daddy, why do we do this? Well, because we said so, or because the preacher said so. Rather than an explanation through teaching, as Moses will show us here. We now look at verses 4 through 6, where Moses stressed diligent teaching to keep our children from forgetting God. Moses explained here what would even motivate parents to want to teach their children diligently. Listen to what he said carefully. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. All right, first, verse 4 shows that when parents believe God, they will teach their children. We naturally want to teach those who are closest to us what we believe. Secondly, in verse 5, he shows that parents who love God will want to teach their children. Again, this is just something that's natural. There are things that I love. There's things that I enjoy doing. And I want to engage others in that. I love to go hiking. When I find someone else who shows a little bit of interest in that, man, I latch on to it. Are you not the same way? There's things that interest you. And you find someone who maybe has asked you questions about it, and they may be sorry later that they asked questions because they didn't know they'd get as much of an answer as they just got. But it's just natural. I love God with the entirety of my being. I want my children to love Him also to the same degree. Thirdly, in verse 6, the Bible shows that when parents have God's Word in their hearts, they will teach their children. Why is that? Well, as Jesus one time said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in my heart? Well, one way to know that is by what my mouth says. Things don't come out of my mouth unless it's in my heart first. So if I'm planting the Word of God in there and I'm stuffing the heart with His Word, guess what's going to come out? His Word. So believe God, love God, and get filled up with His Word. And then this will happen in verses 7 through 9. Here Moses emphasized that the teachings of God will direct every aspect of our lives. And subsequently, the children's behavior will then begin to conform with God's wishes. Children will see religion daily in what their parents do. Here's verses 7 through 9. You will teach them diligently to your children. Okay, when you believe that the Lord God is the true and living God, when you love Him with all your being, when you have His Word in His heart, He then says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, verse 7 explains that teaching happens when we're in the house and out of the house. And it takes place from the rising of the sun until the going down of the sun. And then in verses 8 and 9, it shows that God's Word is going to be directing the labor of our hands, you know, the thoughts of our minds, our home life, and what we do in society. And all of those are teachable moments. So it's not necessarily that we have to do it the way I'm suggesting tonight. You sit down for, you know, a 15-minute period or whatever, and you have this particular time of worship. But there's all those teachable moments throughout the day, in the home and out of the home, from the morning till night. It doesn't have to be a long discussion or a lecture or something. It could be just a thought that's thrown in there. It could be a scripture to which we make reference or something of that nature. What happens when our children see that happening? It makes a deep impression upon them. Now, in verses 10 through 14, or 19, Moses showed the importance of doing these things to prevent our children from forgetting God and the things that He wants from us. Here's what Moses then said. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Okay, so they were over 400 years in Egyptian bondage as slaves. God brings them out miraculously, brings them into their new land, and the cities are already built. Homes are already built. Water wells are already there. And they start getting comfortable. Life is no longer a struggle as it once was. And guess what? They start to forget God. He says we can't let that happen. It's funny how we often need God when times are rough, but when things are going good, that's when, you know, what do you need God for? Verse 13, he said, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Family worship creates many opportunities for children to be curious about what all this stuff is about. So notice what we've just looked at, how he said how you need to be towards God yourself, and then how you want to engage your children in it. And then he says, now you need to do these things to make sure that none of you forget God. And then it's interesting to see what he does next in verses 20 through 22, where Moses said that children will ask about the meaning of religion. How can we have to do this every week? How can we have to do that? How can we have to do this? What does all this stuff mean? Kids, I mean, you know how children are, especially when they're young. They haven't become adults yet, you know, to where we know we're not supposed to ask certain questions. You know how we get. Children just ask it anyways. They don't care if it embarrasses us or not. And of course, that's a good quality. We need to be willing to be like them in that regard. But notice what he then says. Okay, so your children are going to ask you things. Be prepared to show them these things, five things. Number one, notice he said, explain the historical background. Verses 20 and 21. When your son asks you in time to come, in other words, if you do what I said for you to do, and you live the way you've been living, and you're doing these things so you don't forget God, as you just mentioned in verses 10 through 19, your son in time to come is going to say, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Dad, I don't understand all this. Why can't we be like all the other nations? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Okay, so first of all, the Israelite, they were to teach their children. Now, here is why we do these things. Here is what our history is all about. And so they would explain their history. Well, in the same way, can I understand and explain to my children on a child's level the historical background to the church? Do they understand that, and can I tell it to them? Number two, they were to explain the miraculous background. Verse 22. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. See, Israel was not the only nation that had been in one location and then moved into another. I mean, that goes on all the time. It's still going on today, where you have masses of people moving from one country to another. Why is America here? Because people have, in large numbers, obviously, moved here from one location. And then even once we got here, we're still moving around all over the place. So why, the Israelites would say, well, why are we any different? Well, that's where number two comes in. They need to see the miraculous background. Okay, the Israelites were in Egypt for those 400 plus years. They're serving as slaves. How do they get out of that? Did the Egyptians just let them go? No. God put the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, and that finally persuaded them that they needed to let Israel go to their own nation. Is there any miraculous background to the church? Well, certainly there is. We know about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, what about his resurrection? And why was he resurrected? Our children need to know those things. And that will help them to understand why we do what the Lord wants us to do. Number three, verse 23. They were to explain the purpose of religion. What is religion all about? How come we're all here tonight and not at home watching TV or something? Well, here's one thing, at least that the Israelites were told in verse 23. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. Before Israel was in Egypt, there were the great patriarchs, Abraham, his son Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob. And they were special men with special families. And God said, now here's what your future is going to be like. You're wandering around in this land, the land of Canaan right now, and it's not yours. But in some future generation, I'm going to make it yours. It's going to become the possession of your descendants. So God's fulfilling that purpose and He's bringing them there. Does God want to bring us someplace? Does God intend that we live here forever? No. In fact, we often use the expression land of Canaan to refer to heaven. What we're doing is we're taking that Old Testament imagery and applying it to the church. God wants to bring this whole group of people right here and in many other places to a new land. And that land we call heaven. Our children need to see that's the purpose of religion. We're preparing ourselves to go live in that new land, which is not even on the earth. Number four, they were to explain how it was for their good. Here he said in verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Now, during our recent creation seminar with Brad Harrod, you know, he brought out some of these things, how the commandments that God gave Israel, they were all for their good, for their own bodily health. If they followed those things, they'd be healthy people. It was always good for them. I don't know of any command that God either gave Israel or gives the church today where He intentionally wants to harm us. Now, is it possible that sometimes if we do what God's Word says, that harm might come to us? Well, yes, but not because of the command itself. Just like the early Christians, they lived the life of Christ and the Romans persecuted them for it. Of course, God didn't necessarily want Rome to do that, but everything that He tells us to do, I cannot think of one exception, it's for our betterment, to make us better men and women. And then number five in verse 25. They were to explain that it is only by God's way that we can be righteous. And here He said, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. We all have the desire to be right. I mean, even the criminal wants to believe that he's right. But the point that's being made here is the only way to be right is to follow the way of God. He's our Creator. He made the earth. He knows what's best for us. And so when I follow that, I am then righteous. So, here's some questions that I'd like you to consider. Do I know my religion well enough to teach my children about God? Remember, that's the first thing that God wanted Israel to teach their children. Can I teach my children that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do I know my religion well enough to teach them that they must love God and that they must have God's Word in the heart? Do I know my religion well enough to teach my children diligently when we're in the house, when we're outside walking about, when we're lying down, and when we're rising up? Do I know my religion well enough to teach my children that it may guide the work of their hands and the thoughts of their mind and the affairs of their homes and businesses? Do I know my religion well enough to teach my children the importance of remembering God? These questions, I know, might seem burdensome. It says, wow, I really have to know a lot. But it's not. If you spend time yourself in God's Word daily, and you love Him with everything that's within you, these things will come naturally. And you will notice it's not a burden at all. Instead, it's a joy to do these things. The last thing I'd like to do is just give some pointers for family devotionals. And I suppose these things could even work if, you know, your children aren't at home anymore and it's just the two of you or whatever. I'd encourage every household here, maybe that's the way I should say it, every household here to try and do these things. And I realize that, you know, if your children are, they're not little children anymore, but they're still home and you haven't been doing these things, it might be hard to get started. You might just have to be, the parents will do it themselves. But anyways, here's a few things to consider. First of all, maintain a scheduled time. You know, if you just say, well, shall we have a devotional today? Well, what time should we do it? Well, you know, it won't happen. It probably won't happen. Secondly, start off small and simple. Make it easy. Don't make it complicated and complex. You'll get discouraged and you'll probably quit. Number three, be patient. You know, especially with children, because, you know, that this is a new thing. Be patient. Number four, be cheerful. You know, if our attitude is, get in here, it's time for us to have our little family devotional. Oh, joy, we can't wait to sit around with mom and dad and do these things. Well, of course not. We've got to be joyful about it. This is something that I really want to do. Oh, mom and dad are excited about this, then perhaps children will have the same thing. I'd encourage you to investigate what others are doing. In a few moments here, I'm going to tell you what we did with our children, but that is by no means the standard. So ask people. If you find out that someone does something like this, just ask them, what do you do? How do you schedule it? And so on. And so finally, here's some things that I would encourage you to include. Prayers. Have prayer. And take requests from your children. They will be delighted to be thinking of somebody or something to pray for. I mean, it might be somebody's dog or who knows what, but get them engaged in wanting to offer prayers. Secondly, read the Bible. And it doesn't have to be a long text. It can be a short one, but read it and have some time to discuss it a little bit. I'd encourage you to have a contribution. We did this with our children. You know, they got allowance every week. And then they, you know, we'd have, I don't remember how we did it, if we had a, that we must have put it in something. I think it was a can. And they'd drop in a nickel or something like that. And we'd save that money. And then we'd find out about someone that had suffered somehow. And I, even today, I still have the folder of all the articles in the newspaper that appeared and different things like that. That, oh, we found out that someone's house burned down. Or someone needed a liver transplant. I mean, I've got all kinds of people written down here, and some of these people, I remember their names, but I don't remember what they needed. And we'd give money to them. Well, I've got so many different things down here, and I remember this one situation. It's almost hilarious, but it just really touches me as to what happened. But there was this family in Klamath Falls, actually in Keno, outside of Klamath Falls, that their house burned down. And we thought, oh man, that's someone we can help. We had some money, I don't remember how much it was, and you know, we're not talking about hundreds of dollars, but it would, you know, be $20 or $30 after a while. And I talked to the kids and said, how would you like to give the money to this family? And they were delighted to do so. And for some reason, our middle daughter, Stephanie, she went with me. And we went to the Red Cross. Because that's what the paper said. If you want to help this family, you go to the Red Cross. Well, I had never said that to her. We went to the Red Cross, you know, sterile environment. Walked into the office, gave the money to the man, said, here's what it's for. I explained to him how we did things. And then we walked out, and man, was my little girl, probably about that tall, was she angry with me. What, Stephanie? What's the problem? I thought we were going to, I think she was even stomping her feet, I thought we were going to take the money to the people who needed it. She wanted to help somebody. We've been given this money every day. She wanted to see the people. Here, sir, here, ma'am, or here, kids. This is for you. She didn't like going to the Red Cross. To me, that was beautiful. I mean, it's hard for me to keep from getting choked up on the inside when I remember that. Children want to help people. We need to give them that opportunity to do that. Two more things, what I would suggest. Sing. My family always bought a copy of the songbook, or several copies of the songbook that congregation was using at the time. So we would sing at home. Every day, the five of us sang. And finally, the one thing that we did is we subscribed to Discovery Magazine, put out by Apologetics Press. You know, we get Reason and Revelation here and put out on the back table. And in the two of the pages, there's this multiple choice. And a lot of it is just simply filling in the answers. And what I would do is I just would read the stories in here. Most of it is about creation versus evolution, things of that nature. And as I'm reading, they would fill in the answers. Or if the children were too young, I just had them draw a picture on what that article is about. Like this one right here, are rocks really billions of years old? So I'd probably have them draw a picture of the earth or something. And I still have every single one of those drawings, everything that they ever filled in. And those are precious, and I hope that they've helped their children. So in conclusion, I want to say to you, you can do it. Children unintentionally have a way of making us change our priorities. Carl and Tracy will find that out in May of next year. Do not resist the need to change your priorities for the spiritual welfare of your children. You will not regret training your children, and children will not become men and women of God by accident. Many, many years ago, I preached this very same sermon at a congregation during a gospel meeting. And one man who was very well known in the area came up to me and said, "That never occurred to me to teach my children at home." And I was shocked by that. Let's teach our children. If you have a need, if we can pray for you, if we can do something to bless you, please come forward right now.